Amen. Amen. John Blanchard, who died earlier on this year, he's an internationally known Christian preacher, teacher, apologist, and author. John Blanchard wrote many books. I think there's, counting his booklets, there's at least 30 written by him. One of those most famous booklets was that one entitled Ultimate Questions. Another famous book, much bigger than a little booklet, quite a substantial book, is his famous book, Does God Believe in Atheists? Now, these are just two of his most well-known works. And maybe you're wondering already, why do I mention him and these works? Well, I do so really to because of another book that he wrote. And because of the striking title, a thought-provoking title of that book. That book is titled, Whatever Happened to Hell? Whatever Happened to Hell? Now, that book title probably has struck me every bit as much as the book. You see, it's a title, a question that has been a challenge to me in different ways. As a preacher of the Word of God, it has been a challenge to me concerning my responsibility in warning sinners about where their sin is leading them. It's a question, as a preacher, I have to say, where has happened to hell in my preaching? Do I preach the full counsel of God? Do I preach and warn sinners that they're going to a lost eternity in hell if they do not repent and believe? And therefore, there is this challenge, whatever happened to hell in my preaching? And then, of course, just like every other child of God, there has been a reminder, a challenge that hell is something that we do forget about. Hell is something that we as children of God do not take the time to consider often enough. Hell is something which really it is relatively forgotten by the vast majority of us. We all can be guilty, I believe, of making that mistake. You see, we believe, mistakenly believe, that because we are saved from hell, because we know that we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to be in heaven for eternity, that hell is something that we no longer need to consider. That's something that is behind us, something that we never have to worry about. And because we're not destined for it, well, therefore we don't think about it. I trust that as we would tonight consider hell, that each and every one of us would see that it is not something that we should allow to slip from our minds and our thinking. Something that we should not let slip from us either by neglect or by this notion that is no longer of relevance to us. But I want us to see that hell should be often in the child of God's consideration. It should be in our minds both for our own sake. It should be something we should often consider, that we have been spared from the very pits and the agonies of hell. That should be something that we should continually be thinking of and giving praise to God about, that we've been set free from that. Oh, we should be thinking on hell for these reasons. But also as Christians, as we consider even what we're saying this morning about our service for God, in terms of our service for God, hell is something that we should never forget about, as we would think of our loved ones, friends, neighbors, and indeed our enemies going to such a place. Christian, as we had consider hell tonight, there's two main purposes for you. Firstly, to remember what you have been spared from. Secondly, as a reminder of what those without Christ will face. And thus such a consideration of the fires of hell may, even by the Lord sending his Spirit upon us, may there be that heavenly fire to go and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost. Now therefore is my purpose by the Lord's help for you if you are a child of God here this evening as we would consider this topic. And if you're here tonight or indeed listening in online, and if you are unsaved, there is a great purpose for you in heeding, listening to this message this evening. May our considerations of hell tonight serve as a most solemn warning to you that in a blink of an eye, you could be in the place of eternal damnation. Oh, dear unsaved one, you need to consider hell. So therefore, in short, each and every one of us, saved and unsaved, young and old, male and female, whatever we are tonight, we need to consider hell. We need to, by the Lord's help, pay earnest attention to what we will consider of that place of hell this evening. Now, hell is a huge topic. Hell is far beyond one sermon here on the Lord's Day evening. It's a huge topic to consider. And I will only but scratch the surface. But I believe even from scratching the surface, it should reveal so much to us about the real reality of hell. Now, as we will consider hell this evening, I have, I suppose, what we would call, maybe it is our text, but maybe more a starting point. It is not even the verse, but just a few words of the verse that I want us really to take and consider tonight. And they're found in Matthew 8, verse 12. Matthew 8, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is those closing words, terrifying words, that I want to be written upon our hearts. As we would even go home in our cars this evening, that you'll hear them repeating over and over in your mind, in your heart, and just hear them, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It isn't even that entire expression, really, I want us to consider, but really just the last three words, gnashing of teeth. That's really what I want us to consider, this one aspect of hell, this description of hell, gnashing of teeth. And somebody make that my title this evening, the gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth. This is the first use of these words in our New Testament here by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really, this is why I take this text over on the other one, because it is the first use of this phrase by Christ. I want us to consider these words of Christ. I want us to try and at least begin to understand the meaning, the significance of these three haunting words, the gnashing of teeth. Here we're told by Christ that those who are not saved will face an eternity in hell, and as they would face such an eternity, they will do so gnashing their teeth. Now, as we consider this expression, I believe to understand what has been said here by the gnashing of teeth, I believe that we'll not only learn about the realities of hell, but we'll also learn and consider the reality of how depraved man's heart actually is. And we'll also see the depths of God's great mercy and grace. Consider with me these three terrifying words as we would do so. The first thing I want you to consider with me is the horror of hell. The horror of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As I said there in my introduction, this is the first time that Christ uses this expression concerning the gnashing of teeth. In the previous verse, we have the Lord speaking of those who will come from all across this world, that they will be gathered together in glory with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here in the following verse, there is the contrast. Instead of being gathered together in the eternal praise of God, there will be those who will be sent to an eternity in hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who know not Christ as Savior will go to that place of gnashing of teeth. Now, this isn't the only time. I say it's the first time that he uses this expression, but it's not the only time. And I want to very quickly just go over some of these expressions, the times this expression is used, and to see that it relates to us a great agony. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, we have the same expression. Here we have the parable of the tares. Jesus again describes the ends of those who reject him. This time he adds a description to us that it is the fiery furnace into which they'll be cast. For it says there, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Then consider the story of the guest who comes to the wedding feast of the Lamb without the proper clothing. In Matthew 22, verses 11 to 13, we read there, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw their man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then we're told of the end of that wicked servant in Matthew 25, verse 41. There we read, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then finally, Matthew 25, 30, the parable of the talents. What do we read about concerning the unprofitable servant in Matthew 25, 30? It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Time and time again, this expression is used. It's something that Christ does not want us to miss. There will be a gnashing of teeth. Clearly here, there's a word of warning. Words of warning concerning the reality of a pain and a suffering. See, particularly if we take that expression with those words which go with it, this weeping, there's a weeping and a wailing and this gnashing of teeth. That word weeping signifies the torment and the pain. You see, consider what it is to gnash your teeth. This precise phrase, the gnashing of teeth, that it is used exclusively in reference to this final judgment of sinners. The original Greek phrase for gnashing of teeth, it literally means to be grinding one's teeth. There will be a grinding of teeth. The one who would go to hell for an eternity will be grinding their teeth together. The place of hell is a place of the grinding of teeth together. Now surely as you consider that and consider grinding teeth together, it's an image of pain. It's an image of pain. Pain so severe, pain so unbearable that the one suffering will be grinding their very teeth together. Oh, we know many of you maybe have faced and suffered a great pain, and how you in those moments, all you do is you can close your eyes and you do indeed grind your teeth together. But dear friend, the greatest of pain that anybody will face on this earth is nothing in comparison to the pains of hell. Place of eternal fire, place of eternal punishment. Is it any wonder that hell is therefore described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? Oh, there's some today, and some, well, I say today, but there's always been some who say that hell is not a literal place. But it is, dear friend, a literal place. With literal and eternal pain. Christ says it. It is a place of gnashing of teeth. Do you see, therefore, why I title this opening point, The Horrors of Hell? I don't think our minds can even begin to grasp and comprehend just the great horrors that hell contains. The suffering, the pain. We can't even begin to imagine it. Think such an expression, even this gnashing of teeth, is beyond our grasp this evening. What horrors there is in hell. And unsaved ones, such horrors are not just a story. The horrors of hell are not just the things of nightmares, but are the things of your reality, if you will not repent. Now let me repeat that. These are not just the things of nightmares. But this will be your reality if you do not repent. Unsaved one, do you not see, therefore, how important it is that you give earnest attention to what we are considering tonight? That you see that if you will not turn from your sin and turn to Christ as your only way of salvation, this will be your eternity. Well, there's great need for you to consider hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, should the consideration of such horror not shake us to our very core? Should it not shake us out of our lethargy and out of our slumber and sleep to get up and want to do something with an urgency to see there is a hell, there is a literal place of gnashing of teeth? Why would we sit idly by if there is such a place? Surely we will be wanting to get up and warn a loved one, to warn a friend, to warn a neighbor, to warn the next stranger we would meet on the street. If hell is as it is, spoken of by Christ, why would we not be wanting to warn and tell people of it? Well, the horrors of hell should make every saved and unsaved person in this place and listening online tonight to wake up and take note. This descriptive phrase, the gnashing of teeth, presents the very horror of hell. But see, it may secondly, this expression, gnashing of teeth, also presents the depths of man's depravity. The depths of man's depravity. Consider those words again. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we've seen that this is but one of several references to weeping and gnashing of teeth. References, as we've seen, bring a solemn warning of the horror and the pain of hell. But in addition to these references, this phrase, gnashing of teeth, it's used in Scripture in a different context. Not speaking about pain, but there's another context that this expression, gnashing of teeth, is used. In other words, this expression, gnashing of teeth, it's not just telling us about the pain and suffering of hell, but I want you to see with me that prevents the full depravity of man, even while he is suffering in hell. Now, let me try and explain what I'm trying to say. That the best way, I suppose, to do that is to consider some of these additional references to the gnashing of teeth. If you want to consider with me John 16, verse 9. In John 16, verse 9, it says there, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Now, you don't need me to tell you that this isn't a man literally talking about another man biting him. This isn't literally, but what's been spoken about here, there's a fierceness, there's an anger. There's an anger that's been expressed here. He gnashes upon me with his teeth. Another perfect example that shows this further is Acts 7, verse 54. There we have Stephen. Stephen is going to be stoned. It says in Acts 7, 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, this doesn't for one moment mean that those who surrounded Stephen, that they actually all gathered around him and started biting him. What's been spoken about here again is their fierce anger. You see, here is Stephen. He's standing before these people. He's standing before these accused, and he speaks of them with boldness. He tells them that they are guilty of murdering Christ, ultimately. We're told that when they heard these accusations, the things that he said, they were enraged, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. There was an anger. This is talking about their rage against Stephen. Again, Psalm 37, verse 12, the very same thing. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. This expression, the gnashing of teeth, it's not just that grinding of teeth in an agony, in a pain, but it's an expression signifying wrath and anger. Therefore, the gnashing of teeth that occurs in hell. So we must consider that hell is a place of gnashing of teeth. It is not just a place of pain, but it speaks of an anger. It speaks of an eternal anger of the sinner who is in hell suffering there. Oh, like the pain, the anger that they will display will be greater than any anger on this earth. Those who will find themselves without hope in the torments of hell will be eternally angry. But what, and indeed who, will they be angry at? I mentioned earlier John Blanchard in that book entitled Whatever Happened to Hell. Well, listen to what he said in that book. We're getting past the title now and actually getting into the book. And this is what he said. He said, the wicked will be angry at the things which give them pleasure on earth, but now give them pain in hell. They will be angry at the sins which wreck their lives, angry at themselves for being who they are. They will be angry at Satan and his helpers for producing the temptations which led them to sin. Here there is a great anger even at themselves. Anger at the sin, anger at Satan, anger at all these things that were in their lives, anger at all these things. And ever can you begin to consider the sheer horror of hell? For all eternity there will be this physical pain. And here there will be this eternal pain of this anger against everything in their lives. But this gnashing of teeth, this anger, is not just a demonstration of this horror of hell. I believe that this gnashing of teeth, it is a demonstration, as I say, of the very depravity of man. For you see their gnashing of teeth, this anger that they will show. Like Blanchard says, yes, there will be an anger indeed at self and its sin and its causes. But realize that their most bitter anger will not be against self or against their sin. The man and woman, indeed child in hell. Their most bitter anger will be reserved for God. At him they will gnash their teeth. At him they will be eternally angry. Listen to some further words of John Blanchard. Continuing on from what I quoted earlier, he said this: even while compelled to acknowledge his glory and goodness, they will be angry at God for condemning them to their dreadful fate. Think about that for a moment. Here's these people, they've lived their life in sin, never turning to Christ for mercy. Now they're in that eternal place of damnation and punishment, and there they are, still with no desire to repent. Still angry. Still bitter. Well, you see, that's the way it is. Those in hell have no desire for Christ. In life, they were dead in their sin. And in eternal death, they're certainly going to be no better. See, man is so spiritually depraved that those in their sin, those being eternally punished for their sin, will dare to gnash their teeth at God. Now, I have heard it, and probably you've heard it as well, and indeed very well-meaning people say that those in hell wish that they would just have one more opportunity to repent. Now, I understand their thinking in making such a statement. But I have to respectfully disagree. That's not the case. The one in hell has no more desire to be saved than he was when he was upon this earth. You see, you have to take this logically to a conclusion. That would mean if we can put man under enough pain on earth that we can save him. You have to see that. That can't be right. You see, those in hell, they are still in their lost condition. They still have their wicked, sinful heart. They have no desire to be saved in hell any more than they did upon earth. But instead, they gnashed their teeth at the one who could have spared them if they would have only believed when they lived upon this earth. Ever do you see how depraved natural man's heart is? That even the very pains of hell would not change them. But instead, they will still curse God and grind their teeth at him. Now, maybe you think, this can't be true. This couldn't be so. But let me give you another example, another proof maybe of this case. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. Think about everything that we're told in that account of the rich man and Lazarus. Here we have much dialogue in that account. We have them asking for a drop of water. We have even them asking for someone to be sent to his brethren. We have them asking these things. Yet nowhere in that account do we ever hear that man expression a desire to be saved. Not once he asks for the drop of water to come to him, but he doesn't plead for mercy. He doesn't plead to be delivered. He's no desire to be saved. You see, that's how depraved our hearts are without a work of God. Circumstances. And even the very circumstance of hell itself does not change a man's heart to want God. The fires of hell does not change. Only God can change it. Unsaved one, maybe you've heard the gospel over and over again. You've heard it many times. You'd say, yes, I believe there was a Christ. I believe that I need to be saved, but some other time. That's something that I will do later on in life. Oh, you have to realize how wicked your heart is in telling you that. How deceitful and desperately wicked your heart is. Your heart is telling you, oh, put it off. You'll do it later on in life. You'll do it later on in life. We'll consider this. See here that even those in hell will not change a heart. How can you be so sure that in later life that your heart's going to change, that you're going to be different, that you will then be saved? Well, see the depravity of your own heart. See that even hell, those in hell don't want Christ. Those in hell don't want Christ. Why do you think you're going to want them if you don't want them now? What's it going to make you think that you're going to want them later on? who see the depravity of your heart, see that you need salvation, see that you need him to do that work that only he can do. You cannot save yourself. You need God to do that mighty work upon your heart that only he can do. You need God to give you the very faith to believe. We need God to regenerate that heart of stone. So we consider just how depraved man actually is. Is it any wonder that man deserves an eternity of punishment, an eternity in hell? And again, before I move on, clearly there's an application for the child of God here. As we consider that the condemned in hell are angry at their sin, they're angry at Satan, they're angry, indeed even mostly at God himself. Does it not also therefore stand the reason that those in hell, they're not as angry with God, but they're going to be angry with those who did not share the gospel with them? Are they not going to be angry with those who had the gospel, had the message of salvation, and never shared it with them? Or in short, I ask, will there be those in hell who will gnash their teeth at you and at me? Those of us who've had the glorious message, those who have received it for ourselves, those who can go out and tell them that there is a Savior who died upon the cross, and yet we failed to do so. Oh, surely they'll gnash their teeth at us and say, why? Why did you not tell me, friend? Why? Why were you too ashamed and shy to tell me that I was going to be in such turmoil? Oh, will there be those in hell who we never took the opportunity to share the gospel with? Oh, hear those words of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, let us not hide the gospel. Why would we hide such from anyone? It's not loving them. I believe there could be a greater harm we could do to anybody's soul than fail to tell them of the lost eternity that they're heading to. Oh, those, yes, those in hell, yes, they bear the guilt. They will bear their own guilt, but surely we bear a responsibility to share the gospel with them before they perish. Are we not like the watchman? Oh, may their blood not be on our hands. Oh, how could we keep such a reality of the horrors of hell to ourselves? How could we keep the remedy from anyone? Well, tonight, in looking at this expression, the gnashing of teeth, we're forced to consider the very horrors of hell. We're also forced to consider the depravity of man's heart. But consider with me finally this evening one final consideration, one final point as we consider this expression, as we consider hell itself. You may not think of it firstly, but it is the grace of God. Now, as we think of the place of turmoil and pain, or torment and pain and suffering as we've seen it, you might say, where's the grace of God and all that? But think about it. These words, the gnashing of teeth, these words in our consideration tonight, as I say, make us think of the very horrors of hell. And as we would think the very horrors of hell, therefore we're drawn to consider, are we not, how gracious God has been, the grace and mercy of God in our lives and sparing us from that. Child of God, as we consider that we are all hell-deserving sinners, that we deserve each and every torment, each and every horror of hell. Surely we should be rejoicing in the grace and mercy of God that found out us. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Because of Christ and the sacrifice and suffering, we are saved. We are free from the wrath to come. Oh, what a gracious God we have. See, this is why, believer, I want you and I want us to, I want to press upon you to consider hell often for this very reason that we may rejoice in God and what he has done. Let me share with you a personal experience of this very thing. Now, it feels like a lifetime ago when I was in Bible college, but during my time in Bible college, my father passed away. It was one of my end-of-year exams. I was in the middle of the exams when he died. And I was able to postpone one of my exams to a later date. I probably could have postponed more of my exams because of that. But I took off just that week of the funeral. My next exam wasn't going to be till the next week. But I took off that week. But I didn't want to get behind in my exams. I didn't want to get bogged down and trying to catch up later on when everyone else was finished. So I trying to, quickly as possible, get back to my studies. That's what I did. I missed my theology exam, was able then to do it at a later date. But as I say, I got back in the next week into the full schedule of exams. My next exam back was historical theology. I can remember sitting in the car, and you may think that's a strange place to study for exam, but anybody who's been back through Bible college, you'll find all different try ways to study. And I used to go and sit beside Loch Earn there at Muckross at Keish. I'd go and sit in the water, and somehow I felt it helped me to clear the head and study there. But I could take you to the place where I sat in my car as I read through my historical theology notes, and part of the portion of study of that year was the doctrine of hell. We're considering how the doctrine of hell, how it had been taught and believed through the centuries. And as I sat reading those notes about the horrors of hell, as I read those notes, just a matter of days after I had lost my own father, I can say without any shame, I began to weep. The tears ran down my face and onto my pages. Oh, I didn't weep because my father was in that place of eternal torment, but I wept because although I had lost my father, and I miss him still as much today as the day he died, although I had lost my father, I was weeping not because of the loss, but because of the grace of God. Even though he was no longer with us, he had been spared from the very agonies of hell. Why? Was it because he was a good person? Was it because he had worked his way to heaven? No, because in life, he had trusted Christ as a Savior. And as I considered the very horrors, the agonies of hell, I wept that my father wasn't there, but he is with Christ, which is far better. He's with his Lord and Savior. Surely as we consider hell and his grace and mercy, each one of us should leave this place saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, the gnashing of teeth, this awful expression, it's something that we will not have to face if our trust is in Christ. And therefore, this is something I say to saved and unsaved alike, child of God, rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God. And the unsaved ones see that there is a way of escape for you. Oh, the one who goes to hell will face an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but the one who is saved will be with Christ, where there is no tears. There is no pain, no weeping, no gnashing of teeth. Christian, consider hell often, that you may praise God for his grace and mercy. And unsaved one, as we this evening have only indeed scratched the surface of this, of the unimaginable suffering of hell and the permanence of that suffering. Will you not see that you need to come to Christ today, depending on that, on the blood alone of Christ, depending on the one who died upon the cross? Oh, you can't save yourself. You can't do enough to get yourself out of hell, but you can come to Christ. And he can save you. You can accept that gift of God that is provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can escape the everlasting weeping and gnashing of teeth. Apostle Paul in Romans 10, those wonderful words in verses 9 and 10 that so many of us know. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, will you confess Christ? You turn to him for salvation. Will you be saved today? Oh, be saved. Be saved from your sin. Be saved from the punishment. Be saved from the gnashing of teeth. May the Lord take his word. And may he bless it to your heart and to mine this evening. Let us please close our time together in prayer. Our loving God, we do indeed thank thee that thou art a loving God. That thou art a God who is rich in mercy and grace. Thou art the one who is able to save to the uttermost. O Lord, that there would be none would leave this place. Lord, on that road that leadeth to destruction, that leadeth to the gnashing of teeth. O Lord, that thou would have mercy, that thou would do that work which only thou can do, that thou would save souls this night. Lord, that thou would challenge us, thy children, afresh to go into the highways and into the byways and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. O Lord, heart us with thy blessing. Be with us on the remainder of this Sabbath day. And we sanctify it wholly unto thee. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name.